Amen. May be seated. As the kids head off to children's church, have fun. Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. If, I don't know, maybe you're here and this is a new experience for you, if you're a visitor in person or online, then welcome. We'd love to get to know you. Share something with us online or fill out a little visitor card. We'll get you one of those if you're new today. And we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And so if you didn't know, I said before, my name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. And it's so good to be here with you and to celebrate, as Andy said, believer's baptism in the life of one of our church families. And today we're jumping back into our series. We've been in this book of James. And so you can go ahead and grab your Bibles. We'll be in James chapter 2. And today we're going to be talking about favoritism. The phrase I want you to remember is mercy or judgment. Mercy or judgment. And as I was reading through this passage, you know, listening to it, just trying to ask the Lord what we needed to hear this morning, something kept coming to my mind. You remember that show? Maybe it's still on, Undercover Boss. You ever seen that before? Yeah, I had some like shakes of the head, some smiles, some laughs. All right, so I have seen this before, and whether or not they're still doing, I don't know, but this immediately came to my mind. It's this show, if you've never seen it before, where the CEO or some high-ranking person in this company, they go to one of their branches or one of their chains or one of their stores, and they take on the least position, the lowest position. That might be, let's say, a waiter at a restaurant. That might be maybe somebody in maybe an accounting department or wherever it might be. They take on that position where they're going to be under somebody else's authority in their company. And so if you've seen it before, yes, of course, it's comical. You have the guy who owns everything, and the manager, whoever it is that he's been placed there for a reason to observe, treats him or whoever it is, him or her, the CEO of the company type figure, like everybody else. And what that reveals really quickly is that there are certain things that we do, there are ways that we treat people that are based off of our class in society, that are based off of our appearance, that are based off of beauty, and all kinds of other things. And so when you get to the end of the show, there's the big reveal, right? So the CEO, he's been sitting under the authority or control of another person who's a manager, and then at the end he or she reveals himself. And of course, if you know, you can imagine yourself being in that situation. You're the manager and you're a poor manager. You're not a good manager. You're a mean manager. You treat your people poorly. Then the CEO, he's got some words for you. They're probably not going to be good words. In fact, I think they kind of plan it like that. It's usually they find someone who's been a poor manager or a bad manager, and the CEO gets to be there to uncover it. And he says some sort of words like, I'd like to let you know that if you didn't know this, I'm actually the CEO of the company, and there's some things I need to talk to you about. And in a moment, perspective changes, doesn't it? It goes from I'm in the guy who's the manager, whoever it is in controlling and charge, to realizing that they're not really quickly. And why is it that at that point the person realizes, or us as the audience, we realize like, oh, it's going to go really badly for him. Why didn't it go badly before? Well, because he was pretending to be, that CEO was pretending to be in a position where he was under the authority of someone else that he wasn't really. And so, you know, I was reading this week. I kept being reminded that no matter how we interact with people, no matter how we view people, based off of wherever they're coming from, their background, their personality, their you know, whoever it is, wherever they are, wherever they're coming from, a lot of times we do. We come to the situation where we go, am I better? Am I worse? Am I more beautiful? Am I less beautiful? Do I have more money? And we in a second, we'll take that little piece of judgment and we will apply it to the rest of the time that we know this person, the relationships that we have moving forward in and around this person. And God, through James, is going to tell us that this is not how believers operate, right? We don't operate like the rest of the world. And so maybe you think today, you know, you're walking and you're like, I would never be in that position. You know, I treat people relatively decently. I don't lord authority over. I don't mistreat if I'm in a position like that. And so today, I pray that we would all just come maybe from this perspective of God, could you show me something today? If there's nothing there, then great. And we learn something new that we already know. But I love what James here, he discusses with us, and as I was thinking about James's background, we've talked about this the last several weeks, but I wanted to look to one place in particular before we get started in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that talks about James, and for me, I think a lot about who James was, somebody who was in Jesus' family, And he didn't believe up until the point that Jesus came back from the dead. Can you imagine? That would have been an undercover boss moment, wouldn't it? Jesus, he shows up. We see here that in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appears to James, his brother. Now, he could have not done this, right? He could have just been like, you know what? James, kind of a poor brother, didn't really believe in me, didn't support me like the rest of the family, so you know what? I'm not going to go talk to him after I get raised from the dead. But he does, and he makes it a point to go and to talk with James. Can you imagine how James must have felt? Oh, he really was who he said he was. Now, he really is the person who's in control, who has all authority, and I treated him poorly. And I think James takes directly from that experience with Jesus showing up after he's been raised from the dead, and Jesus doesn't show up with condemnation after he raised from the dead. He shows up with mercy and with grace. And this is exactly what James is going to tell us today. He's like, he starts with favoritism, but then he ends with mercy triumphing over judgment. And I can only imagine, maybe you've ever been in that position before, if like that undercover boss, maybe you had to change some things that you were doing. And just like this, James' perspective changes. He realizes Jesus is the real deal, and his whole life is transformed. In fact, if you look throughout the New Testament, you look in Galatians, Paul talks about James being this pillar of the church. And I wonder why that was. I think more of it has to do for James from this perspective of mercy triumphing over judgment. And this is a statement that I want us to remember as we continue in the text. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. We'll be in James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This first fill in the blank is right treatment. So you can fill that in there, right treatment, and then we'll have a few different things to say about each verse as we go through it. So kind of the main idea here is how we treat others shows what kind of faith we have, or the faith that we, you know, believe with. Or I dare say, and I think James would say this as well, that someone who doesn't demonstrate their faith may not have a faith present in their life. And so it says here in verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And this word here in the Greek for partiality is prosopolepiesa. It's kind of a long one, and it just means treating someone well based off of your perception of their outward appearance compared with someone who seems less desirable. So we've all done it before, and James is going to make it really clear. Somebody who walks in a particular way, who's dressed a certain way, or they pull up in a car that's of a particular model. I mean, I don't know. You throw things out there like maybe they pull up in a Ferrari. You're going to assume some things, right, about that person. I don't have any problem with Ferraris, but if somebody pulls up in one, you're like, well, they must be well off. I need to get on their good side. I need to treat that person well, because they're going to benefit me in the end. And that's what our sinful hearts do. Like, we turn to how we view and perceive people from how they will benefit us. And then if someone who may be less desirable, maybe pulls up in a Pinto, or you know, they don't make those anymore for a lot of reasons, but you know, I don't know, they pull up in something like that, and you're like, oh, I don't care about them, right? Or they walk in, and maybe the dress is not pleasing as someone else's. Maybe they walk in with a suit as opposed to a polo. You know, we're a little relaxed here. That's okay, right? We can do that, and there's no judgment, right? So this word's used a few other places in the New Testament. One of them is in Romans 2:11, and it says, "For God shows no partiality." There's a reason that James is talking to us about partiality, because God himself doesn't show partiality in regards to any of those things, those ways that we perceive and view each other. In Ephesians 6:9, it says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So the God who sits in heaven and looks down at us, he's not going like, oh, he's doing really well. He's good at his job. He makes a lot of money. Or people seem to like him. He's popular. So I need him on my team. I think we get very confused when it comes to our value and our abilities and our position in life. And we think that like God is like, he's like looking for the A team. You know, he's like, I need those first string guys. But yet many times God uses the foolishness of the world or the weakness of ourselves in the world to show his glory. And so this is a very opposite view. God doesn't show partiality. And then on top of that, he uses sometimes the simple things and those who are poor in the world to show his glory. So, continuing, I like this one, Colossians 3:25, another use of this word. "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Again, This is all from the perspective of God and of judgment itself. And every single one of these pieces of the only person in the universe, God, who gets to judge us, right? We don't do that to each other. He's the only person who gets to do that. And then he says about that judgment throughout the scriptures that he doesn't show partiality. You won't be able to bring anything to him that will impress him. You won't be able to do anything bad enough that would separate you from his love if you put your faith and trust in him. He doesn't go, that's not going to work out, or this is, or you know, he doesn't do that. He goes, do they have a relationship with me through Jesus? That's what he cares about. So this literal translation of this verse here is, my brothers, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. That sheds a little bit of different light on it as well. When you look in the original translation, there's this element of personal favoritism. So as we're thinking about this, mercy triumphs over judgment. We have to remember that. We really are going to fall on one side or the other, right? And some days we're just like, maybe we're more judgmental than others, but we should definitely fall on the side of sharing and showing mercy more than that. It says here, with an attitude of personal favoritism, so we don't merit God's grace. In fact, if you look towards the end of this section, we're going to read that James is going to reiterate like some important concepts of the gospel. So how do we know we belong to God? Well, he's going to show us. And then here in verse 2, it says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, verse 3, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit there in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, it's easy to read this and go, I don't do that, right? You know, but if we were being honest, we do. We make those little like momentary judgments. We like, you know, we look at somebody when we walk in the room and it's like, I don't have to give them my time, right? I'm not going to get along with them. I can already tell, right? You know, we make those just split-second judgments instead of showing mercy, instead of caring for people. And James says this to the church for a reason. In fact, James is primarily talking to a Jewish audience. So these would have been people who were very religious, right? They followed the law. So they did everything they were supposed to do. They went to the synagogue, they followed the laws as best they could, and then here was the problem. Because of that, they looked down on other people, right? It's like, well, I go to synagogue, I don't know if you know, but I go a couple times a week, you know, for the offerings, and they're pretty good offerings too. I know, you know, you can't do that because, you know, you're poor, you're not as well off, and I mean, I can tell by the way, you know, you act and dress, and right, maybe they didn't say that, but James is like, these things are in our hearts, and this is what's so difficult about the Bible, right? It uncovers these layers of you're like, oh yeah, I do that, oh yeah, I do that, right? So the Lord needs to work on all of our hearts, including mine. Chrysostom, who was a church father, said this, there's no difference between rich and poor in Christ. Pay no attention to the outward appearance, but look to the inner faith instead. This word here for distinctions is the word diakarino, means to separate, makes distinction, discriminate, or to prefer. Now again, you know, we hear these things and we're like, oh no, this has been around for a while. I think I remember reading this kind of language in like a policy for, you know, employment, and we don't discriminate, all that kind of stuff. But where did this initially come from? God, his word. Don't treat someone who's different than you badly just because they're different. Now, he talks about a couple of things here, and I want to highlight this. So you got two people in the room walking in, one wearing a gold ring, nicest clothes, and the one wearing shabby clothes. Now, God tells us here that we should treat those people the same. We shouldn't act like, okay, you know, yeah, I want to be your friend because, you know, what you got. So you come sit here in the place of honor or the good place. And then, you can just... you go over here, like, we don't really need your help, like, you're not going to be able to, you know, do anything beneficial, but that's our response. So we give attention to one and then ignore the other. I think about it like this, and Lord's given me some opportunities this week just to talk with some different people, but I used to walk around with my family growing up. Those of you don't know, my brother, Aaron, he's severely autistic and has been since he was born, I guess, and so I can't tell you the feeling you have. You know, it's like when you go places and people look at you a particular way, or they look at your family member a particular way for being disabled, and you're like, I think as a young man, there was a lot of anger there for me. Now I just see it as ignorance or of, somebody's inability to see people the way that God sees them. And that's what we'll jump more into. But I can't tell you, like, the amount of times I walked into a place and I was like, I'm going to beat that person up. And my dad's like, chill, it's okay. They don't understand. You know, I'm like, I will. He's like, stop. Holding me back. And, you know, the anger that produces in you, and just like the sadness over time, you're like, why don't we, especially as believers, like perceive people in the way that God does? It's like, let's say Elon Musk walks in here. You don't know who that is. It's okay. It doesn't matter. But if he walked in here just he's got a lot of money, right? He owns a lot of stuff. So rockets that explode all the time and, you know, other electric cars, right? I don't know if that'll really work out, but I don't have any other comments. Just let's say he walks in and we go, you know who that is, right? Let's make a space for him. Let's have a place where he can come and sit down. Let's say somebody else walks in who's clearly got a disability or maybe just is like having a rough day and clothes are tattered and we're like, are you in the right place? Now, you know, that maybe we wouldn't say that if asked, oh no, I would not do that. But our hearts are wicked, right? And they'll betray us in that way. And so God through James here is going like, we can't be like people that do that. There should be mercy and grace, you know, and compassion for people, no matter where they're coming from. And so the bottom line is it's evil to discriminate, and so we should treat everyone well, no matter where they come from. And so James kind of hits with this hammer first, and then he's going to go into this right view in the second part of this. So that's the second fill in the blank, a right view. So how we see others shows whether we have God's lenses on, right? And so this is kind of the segue to this. So how we treat people matters, right? We may not outwardly say anything. We may not mistreat somebody. We may be like, okay, I don't have those ideas in my mind, but yet, you know, we do. And so God's going to say it really matters how we even, you know, view people. We may not say something outwardly, but it matters what's in our hearts. And so in verse 5, it says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" So how is value assigned? By God, for God, and his glory. And who is it given to? Well, all people. God desires that all people might be saved, but to those who love him. Does he make distinction? Does he say, I need this person on my team because they're going to benefit the team the best. We need them. They're like, you know, no. When it comes to God, we don't bring anything to the table, right? We go, I'm no better than anybody else in the room. And that allows us to extend this mercy to anybody that walks in the door, right? Anybody that we come in contact with. I can't tell you what, one of the things that really helped me when I was growing up in student ministry, we would go downtown. So I grew up in Dallas, Fort Worth. We would go to downtown Fort Worth area, and we would go to homeless shelters, and we would just help out, do whatever we needed to. But we would go, and even out on the streets, like, you know, nowadays people are like, what are you doing with your children, with your teenagers? Like, you're going downtown, and you're taking them to the homeless shelter, and you're walking around downtown talking to people. That's what we did. I thought that was normal, right? So we would go, and you can imagine the kind of stories you'd talk with people who have nothing, right? And I was taught at a very early age that, like, maybe there's some mistakes people have made along the way that's resulted in that, right? But when it comes to God's value and his ability to save people, it doesn't have anything to do with what they have, right? It doesn't have anything to do with their position in life or their job, which they may not even have at the moment, right? But God cares for everybody, and he assigns his own value to those who love him. And it made me think of a parable, because sometimes, too, I think we're like, you know, well, we're better than the guy on death row, right? We're better than the guy on death row, the person who has done something terrible. And it's like, you know, we put ourselves in a better place, right? And maybe we haven't done egregious things, right? Maybe we have sinned egregiously. But, you know, I thought about the parable that Jesus told about, you know, the workers in a vineyard. They labored, and there was this guy who went, and he got, you know, these guys in the morning, early morning, hey, do you want to work? I'm going to pay you this. They're like, yeah, sure, and I need a job. So they went and worked for him. And then halfway through the day, he's like, hey, I need some more people. Can you guys come and work too? Yeah, sure, I'll pay you this, the same amount. And then at the end of the day, he's like, yeah, you know what? There's only an hour left. You know, we need some more people. So he goes and gets somebody, some more guys, and they're like, would you work for this? And they're like, yeah, I'll work for that. At the end of the day, who's upset? The guy who worked all day long, right? The guy who labored, and he got the same amount. And we need to think about how God views us, his kingdom, and the work that we do. Like, instead of, you know, maybe thinking like, well, man, I mean, I worked my whole life. I mean, I don't know if you know, but I've been saved since I was like 5. So, you know, I should have some sort of better standing than the person who came to know Jesus after having a rough life, maybe making some mistakes along the way, and finds themselves even incarcerated. And we go, yeah, that person does not deserve to know God. And that's a hard conversation, but here we see that God doesn't, he doesn't assign value based off how we perceive the world or what other people have done or the situations they found themselves in. We go, we're thankful because God extended mercy to us. And we didn't deserve it. Remember, we were all sinners, lost, dying, separated from God. But it's hard. Sometimes we do. We get in this place where we're like, I'm awesome. God loves me. I mean, I don't know if he loves you, but he loves me. So, you know, I'm good. But then we start to examine the scripture and it just pulls apart, right? This rips apart all those false ideas and concepts of how we value ourselves. And God values everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. In Matthew 20:16, it says, this, so the last will be first, and the first last. It's another perspective for us. I try to remind our girls about this, but then they figure out a way to, like, turn it around. And so, you know, I'll say, like, remember, you know, last you're going to be first. And then, like, wait, so, you know, yeah, first in the kingdom of God. But if I want to be first right now, is that okay? And then, like, I'm okay with going last, you know, at the end. Like, I'll take it now, or I want to be the first in line. I'm like, no, that's not how we live, right? We look towards that future reward. We don't value ourselves above other people. And we put other people before us. This should be the mode that we operate in. In verse 6, back to James 2, verse 6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So in verse 6, we see the rich in the world and those who don't know God at all. And James especially, he's like, we need to get this out of the church. But here's what, like, the worldly reaction is to when you have stuff, when you have possessions, when what's the immediate desire? I want more, right? It's not enough. I don't, you know, most people who are down on their luck or maybe at the homeless shelter would be saying, like, I want to eat, right? They're not like, I'm going to take you to court because you looked at me the wrong way. Or you scratched, you know, my Ferrari, whatever it was. You know, we're going to go to court now, trying to get more. And James is like, this isn't the way that we should operate. We got, like, a wrong view. And so the first part of verse 6, so when we're being judgmental based off of someone's appearance, we're assigning value based on our cultural interpretations. Again, so somebody walks in and we're like, oh, I don't know if you fit in here. I don't know if it's going to work out here, right? You're different, or you don't dress the same way, or you don't have what we're looking for, right? I mean, what is God looking for? A heart that belongs to him, that says, I believe, I put my faith and trust in you, confess to him as their Lord. Do things like step into the waters of baptism. I'm walking in obedience to that. That's what a family did today. So, yeah, that's what we should be about. But we get concerned about so many other things, don't we? It's hard. We live in a world that's consumed by it. And James says, we might want to think twice about that. And so the latter part of verse 6, what happens? Well, again, there are those who might have much but don't know Jesus again and then just continue to figure out how to drag more resources out of people or mistreat people because of that. Like, that's not who we're supposed to be. We should be generous individuals. We shouldn't be figuring out how to take advantage of others. But that's certainly what the world does. And James says this doesn't have any place in the church. In verse 7, so at this time in history and culture, you know, we got to think about what's going on. When he says this here, are not they the ones that blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? What? And if we were being honest, like, we would say, like, if we're believers in the room, I think most of us are, we would say, like, oh, no, I don't put my trust in everything else. I put my trust in, you know, in God alone. But, you know, you lose your job, what happens, right? We tend to be like, oh, no, well, you know, what's going to happen? Or something bad happens. You know, we've talked about this often. And then we get confused. We go, I don't really know. I don't know if I really believe. Like, what's going on? Because it says, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Those that don't trust in God. And even those that were, like, in the church, they were Jewish. Maybe they were like, well, I want to be a Christian. Or I think that might be better. But then they were pretending. And James is like, you can't do both, right? You know, either you think the law justifies you or either faith in Jesus Christ does you and what he's done for you. So what do we rely on more? Like, and if you're being honest too, like, we're going somewhere, we're doing something, we prepare for that, right? Most of us, we're going to work, like, we will get ready, we'll dress a certain way. We prepare for the things in life that we encounter, but sometimes we make those more important, right? How we present ourselves or how we look or how we're perceived to people. And the thing that matters most is that we belong to God, right? Or believe, right? I was talking to somebody several months ago about, you know, faith and, you know, at different backgrounds, and said, you know, what does your faith mean to you? And they said, it's everything to me. I'm like, if only, you know, that is how we operated all the time, right? Now, we've been called to do certain things, places at certain times. And James isn't saying, like, don't go to work. Don't do your job. Don't gather together. Don't come to church. But what he is saying is that we need to treat people well, and then we need to have this right view. Like, if we're wearing God's lenses, I was just at CVS yesterday, and have you ever been there on a Saturday? It's a crowded place. Don't recommend it, but that's what we had to do. And go there, of course, crowded lines, you know, the pharmacist trying to get everybody things, and they're, you know, everybody's mad at the pharmacist, and they're going through the drive-thru, and you can hear him yelling at them too, and I'm like, this is stressful. And there's a family there that I talked with. They had a special needs young lady in their family, and they're waiting, and she was a little bit louder than other people. And at times, you know, that draws attention. And so I just was talking to them. And I had a question. They're asking about a bathroom. There's no bathroom here. And I was like, actually, yeah, I've had little kids in here before, so I know where the bathroom is, of course. And I was just trying to just give them some direction, talking with them. But it just seemed like the overall mode in the room was like, you know. Now, why is that, right? It's because we have these prejudgments about people and the situations that they're in and about the life that they've been given and experienced. But, you know, James says we've got to treat people well, and that should be the mark of a believer, and then how we view people really, really matters to God. And he sees it all anyway. You know, it's not like, you know, we can pretend, but God's really got to do a work in our hearts for us to view things the right way. And the last thing is he's going to give us a right focus. He's going to give us a right focus. So this is the conclusion of this. So we need to allow God to focus our camera lens, if you will. I don't know if we've got some photographers in the room or anybody that's done that. If you like that, I learned a few things about that, you know, growing up, but not a professional by any stretch of the imagination. And what I understand is there's different lenses, you know, like you can put on like professional cameras. Like now we just get our phones. And everybody's like, you know, you can get, you know, $1 million picture on your phone, right? Which is nice. We've kind of lost some of that art, right? Of like, oh no, I got to get out this lens and get a, you know, telescope or whatever I need to do, and then focus all these little dials. I don't know how it all works. My sister's a photographer, so she does. But, you know, sometimes we just need God to say, we need to say to God, like, we need to put on a different lens, right? And maybe it's just where we're at in life, where we're going, whatever we're doing, so that we might be able to see things correctly, see things with this focus, you know, that God sees, right? Because it's easy, right? We walk into a room or somebody walks in and we just immediately judge, right? We're in a situation that makes us uncomfortable. And we're just like, oh, man, I do not want to be here. But our wicked hearts, that's what's informing us, right? Instead of extending compassion and mercy instead of judgment, that's what happens here. And so in verse 8, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So this is an extension of the Great Commandment. So what was the beginning part of that? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll see that a couple of different places in the Gospels. And then James is talking about specifically when it comes to our relationships, so believers, the church, and then how we treat people outside as well. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law of the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. So James is pointing us back to the things that have already been said. You know, he's not like, I'm coming up with something new. I know you guys have never heard this before, but, you know, think about how you would want to be treated. And no matter what situation you are at in life, and maybe even now, it's just like changing our perspective of like how we've gotten to the place we're in. Maybe we're like, well, I deserve this, you know? Or I've gotten to this place because of this. I don't know if you know God, but I'm smart, or I'm good looking, or I mean, I just take advantage of the opportunities when I get them. And so, you know, we really ask that question to our hearts instead of, you know, our mouths, which can cover up a lot, our minds, which even what James says, we can deceive ourselves. When you ask that question, what would we really say? What would really be the truth? And I don't know. I think that's something that we need to consider and think about, because it's so easy. It's so easy to let our flesh, you know, rule our lives. But James says, this is how we're supposed to operate. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that. We've said it probably, if you're in church any amount of time, you probably heard it 1,000 times. But it should bear some weight on us. And then verses 9 through 11, I'll include this together. It says, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, and you become a transgressor of the law. So this is a reminder. It kind of takes us off this pedestal, you know, of being able to say, like, God loves me because of this, or I have a better standing, or I'm more valuable than somebody else because of this. So he goes through this here, and in verse 9, makes it really clear that we're all sinners in need of grace, right? We hopefully all of us in the room know that. If you don't, then maybe this is news, but there's this conviction over, you know, our lives, the lives that if we didn't have God, we'd be destined to be separated from him forever in hell. And the only thing that gives us right standing is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so James is throwing everything under the bus. He's like, you know, you can't think that you can do anything well enough or right enough or look a certain way or have a certain job or have enough money to where, you know, God is even going to view you in that way. No, he said, we do that to each other, but we still should not. We need God's help to have this right focus. And again, in verse 9, when we think we're better than someone else, we're definitely breaking God's law, right? So there's like this big distinction of like, you know, maybe I am, maybe I do that, to like, no, I know I am. I am better. James is like, this is not how we can operate, right? And that's blatantly obvious from what he's saying here. And in verse 10, so again, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. So I think this is more of a problem too in the church. And I think this is why James is saying this again. It's like a Jewish audience of those who have practiced like doing religious things to the best of their ability. And then at the end of the day, they're like, well, I mean, 95%, you know, percent, I'm pretty good, right? And on the out, you know, like if you're outside looking in, you're like, wow, that person's really doing a good job. I mean, like, I need to be more like them. Sometimes I think that about other people, and I'm like, they really love the Lord. Like, I need some help, you know, some days. But when we look at this, you know, James is like, hey, look, we all need some help, right? We all need some help. So on your best day, like, God is still going, you need help. You still need my help, right? But sometimes we do. We think we can do things well enough or even perceived as perfectly by the world standards, and we want value, right? We want special treatment. But yet, this is not how God sees us, and it's not how we should treat the rest of the world either, because we all need help. And I was thinking about it like this. Christy and I got the opportunity to go to the Glass Museum in Corning. It's not too far away from here. It's a pretty cool place. If you haven't been there, I would recommend it. But at kind of the end of our experience there, they have various like live demonstrations. It's really cool. So they're like taking the glass, and they're like molding it, and they're just like, you know, it's clear like this. In order to do that, you have got to know what you're doing. They were talking about the one guy who was like making this like glass bowl. He's like spinning this thing, and he's like putting it in heat, and he's putting more glass on, and he's like molding it and shaping it, and you're like, oh my goodness, how is he doing that? Well, he gets through this process, and we've been watching this guy like just, you know, glued to it. They got cameras like close up, you know, on big screens, and so we're like watching this intently, and he goes to the last step. It's like to put like this last little leg on it, on the little bowl, this little extremely ornate bowl. You're just like, this is magical. How is it happening? And he goes to put this last leg on it, and he has to put it back in the fire again. And he goes to pull it out. And one of the things that happens when they're like heating and cooling and manipulating the glass and everything is that it's at this stage that's very malleable, but it also can shatter if it cools too fast. And so he goes to pull it out the last time before he's about to put this last leg on it. We're like, oh, this is going to be so amazing. And it cracks. And everybody's like in the room. But the guy who was doing it, it didn't seem to faze him, right? The people who were up there were doing it, like, it's okay, folks, you know, this happens. I think it, like, it maybe ruined their perception of the demonstration, so they quickly reassured everybody, this happens, it's okay, right? This happens, right? And your whole day wasn't ruined because the glass broke, and then he takes it, it's obviously not repairable, and he just throws it in this trough, and it just turns into, you know, a bunch of pieces. And I couldn't help but think about that when I was reviewing this, and sometimes we just think like, you know, yeah, we are awesome, we are amazing, but yet, you know, in a moment, we can be shattered, right? I mean, things can happen, we're a very fragile state, and we need God's help. He's constantly molding us and shifting us in a similar way and putting us together, but, you know, we get to this place where sometimes we think like, we're invincible, we can't be broken, or somehow something can happen that would put us in the exact same place. Like, I think we look at the person who's down on their luck or who's made some bad decisions in life or is even in the homeless shelter, and we're like, man, stinks to be you. I'll never be there. But what would it take to get to that point? Not too many steps, right? But yet we look down on others, and we don't extend mercy, and we judge. And this is the natural inclination of our hearts. James isn't like, you know, he's not like lording it over people and be like, you're a bunch of terrible people. You need to get it right. No, he's going like, we all need some help, right? And at any point, things can break. And we go, what does our perspective need to be? Well, the good news is I think the last couple of verses are really encouraging here that we're going to look at today, because we've got treatment, view, and focus. And with the right focus, with the right lens, we can have mercy, and that covers a lot of things. And so here's what James says in the conclusion of today, at least what we'll be in today, in verse 12. It says, so speak and so act as those who are going to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. So if we're living like we're going to be judged, like we're going to stand before God, then that's going to change a lot of things for us, right? You know, I know as believers, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we're just like, you know, I mean, I'm saved, so, you know, I'm going to be in heaven, and, you know, just whatever happens between now and then, you know, God's going to let it go. He's going to forgive it, right? Now, he forgives us, but he doesn't overlook these things. And can we imagine how much we grieve God's heart when he's extended mercy to us, and then we look at somebody else and go, you don't deserve that. You don't deserve mercy. You don't deserve forgiveness. We start to put all that together. We're like, oh, wow. Like, I mean, I've done that before. And I have too. And you got to catch yourself. And you got to be like, there's no way I can have this kind of perspective, right? When I've got God's focus going. I like what Chrysostom said about this verse, these verses. He said, mercy is the highest art and the shield of those who practice it. I got some new lessons in art, by the way, this week at the Glass Museum. I was just like, this is amazing. I was just like, you know, glass chandeliers and stuff, like whatever, made in a factory, but that's glasswork's been going on for a long time. And the things that people can do with that, I'm like, this is amazing. I'll never be able to do this, but I like watching, you know, people be able to do it. And then I thought about what Chrysostom said about this verse, mercy's the highest art. Something that we practice, something that we learn, that we need to be in this mode of repetition in. It's not something we're just like, oh, I'm going to extend mercy this one time. You're welcome, God. I did it. Probably not going to do it again because I don't like having to do that. And God here is going, like, if you've got the right focus, if you know me personally and your life is being changed by the gospel, then you have to consider the implications of the way that you act and the focus that you have, which is this. He says, who are going to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, the good news is the law of liberty, right? Of grace, of mercy. And God extends that to us. And I think this is why he says this art and the shield of those who practice it. There's a lot of things that come at us in this life, right? Why would we need to practice the art of mercy? There might be a time mercy might need to be extended to us. Can you ever imagine being in the situation where you have not extended mercy on a regular basis, and then that's kind of all you're known for. Even as a believer, oh, they're harsh, or they're not very nice, or then everything, you know, watch out, because if you make a mistake in front of them, right, it goes back to undercover boss, they're just going to blow you up because we don't extend mercy. And then when mercy's needed, when the CEO is standing there, when God himself on his throne in all his righteousness looks at us, says, did you practice mercy? Did you extend it? That should be the one thing that we focus on maybe the most as far as how we live. Did we extend mercy? Did we practice it? It's an amazing art, one that we will continue to need to practice throughout this life and show to others. And I love what, you know, he says here in conclusion, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we could just walk with like that phrase throughout our days, then it'd be so much easier. Like somebody drops something, you know, and breaks it, or maybe your coworker maybe doesn't do the best job, and you're like, I got to pick up the slack sometime. We got to, you know, and you're like, yeah, I've been there, right? But if mercy triumphs over judgment, it doesn't mean there's not consequences for actions, right? Eventually, those bad choices will lead somewhere. But for us as believers, we go, I can extend mercy because God has extended it to me. And when people see that, like out there in the world, you're like, oh no, I know, Pastor Mike, and I've done that before, you know, maybe some of the students in here, like I tried that at school, and people are just mean. I know how school is, right? I've been there before. And you're like, if I extend mercy, they're just going to eat me alive, you know? That's what they do, you know? They're going to eat your lunch and everything else. So why would I extend mercy? Well, because there's a God who, when we stand before him, that great CEO, he's going like, I extended it to you, and this is how people are going to know you. Like, they're going to know you by you extending mercy, by practicing it in your life, and it's going to make a big difference. I want to be the one that would extend that mercy and hopefully have it make a difference. I'll close with this. the story that I read recently and just was like, oh man, this is really hard. It's really difficult. It's about two young men, both of them in this one little town. They went to two different schools, and they would cross paths the same time every day when they were coming back from school. One of the young men, he had just gotten his driver's license, and both of them would either walk or ride their bikes, and they'd cross this intersection every day at about the same point, about the same time. And the one young man who just got his driver's license was very excited about this and wasn't breaking any rules, any laws, was driving the speed limit. And the young man, still on his bike, pulled out in front of the other young man who was driving the car, and he died instantly. And in that situation, smart community, everybody knows each other. Even if this young man who ended up taking the life of the other wasn't doing anything wrong, can you imagine the scrutiny and the judgment? A new young time, you know, young driver, didn't know what he was doing. And over those several months, he was very poorly treated. You can imagine going to school, going out in the community, trying to play sports, whatever you might be doing. And if you go, oh, there's that kid. Judgment, judgment, judgment. A few months went by, and the family of the young man who lost his life invited this other young man over to dinner. They said, we want you to know we care about you, and we know it's been a hard time for you, so we'd like to visit with you and your family. And they brought him in, this young man, just, you know, you can imagine months of being ridiculed and mistreated and judged for that one situation, right? And they come in, and these two people who lost their son were believers, and they said to this young man, said, we just want you to know that we forgive you. Can you imagine how this young man's life was changed? He wasn't a believer. And so over the course of the next year, this family started going to church with them, and he ends up putting his faith and trust in Jesus, and he finds mercy because mercy was extended. Now, that seems like a dramatic situation. Maybe it was, certainly the loss of life, but it gave the opportunity for mercy to be extended and for mercy to be received. And I wonder, you know, like, what's part of the reason that we're here, right? Of course, what James says, hearing and doing the word, we should be present, we should be active, right? But we should treat people well, we should view people in a certain way, and we should have this right focus that changes the way that we live and operate, right? And we walk in a CVS, like we should be able to have a conversation with anybody in there. We should not judge anybody in that place, right? We should extend mercy everywhere we can, because we'll stand before that CEO one day. And he will ask us, you know, what do you do with your life? And the most important thing will be, did we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And we'll talk about that in closing. But I don't know about you. I just don't want to live a life where, you know, I stand before God and he's like, man, you're really judgmental, like the whole time. I mean, you're saved. That's good for you. But you could have done so much more. You could have extended mercy and grace to a lost and dying world that every time somebody slips up, right, it's in the news, right? Every time somebody makes a mistake, even the things that people don't do, people like to make up stuff and like, I can't believe you did that. And he's like, what? We're pretty good at that, right, in our culture. But God says, extend mercy. Why? Well, the conclusion of this is mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not that there's not consequences for our actions, but God says we could be these emissaries of mercy. We could extend mercy, and that's what's going to change the world around us, that people would see that there's something different, and it's centered around how we view ourselves, God, and others, right? So favoritism, mercy, and judgment, there's one clear option for us, to practice this art of mercy, to do it on a regular basis. I think that'll change our lives. I know it will. And it'll change the lives of people around us, right? So let's do that together as we go. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time together, for your word. God, how you mold and shape us, and how, God, as we think about the implications of what James says and how we have this right treatment of people, God, that when others see us, we can't just be like everybody else. We know that. Pray that you help us live it out. God, as we, you know, in the deep places of our souls, of our minds, of our hearts, that we would really view people the way that you do. God, we need help. We need you to give us that right focus. Sometimes things just seem blurry. Things seem like that we can just follow the rest of the world, the way the world operates. But I pray that today, as we leave from this place, that we would understand just how significant mercy is, how it can change our lives, and it can change the lives of everyone else around us. Thank you that you first, while we were sinners, you extended mercy to us, and that you covered all the things that we will ever do, past, present, and future. And God, that we know if there's anybody here who hasn't made that decision today, that they have that opportunity to put their faith and trust in you and what you've done for them. We thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen.